Joshua chapter 14. I'd planned on preaching this last week, and the Lord changed my mind, and I preached another message last week and never finished it, and I guess I'll finish it at some point. But I do believe I have the mind of the Lord this morning. And I want to talk to you about a gentleman by the name of Caleb. And some things that through Caleb's life, I've always admired the story and been challenged by the thoughts, the life of Caleb. But in a fresh and new way, God has done a mighty work in my own heart through the life and the testimony of this man I want to share with you this morning. Joshua chapter 14, verse 1, the Bible says, "And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them." Now let's just catch up where we are. We know that this is a very, very familiar story to us all. If we were to go all the way back, and for time's sake, we do not have the luxury of going back to Numbers chapter 13 when the spies were sent into the land. They were sent in to spy out the land to see if it was a land that could be taken. Now what's funny is, why send the spies? If God has promised that you can have something, guess what? You don't have to send spies to go see if you can take it. And yet they sent spies to go see if they could take the land. After spending 40 days traversing the land in chapter 13, verses 21 through 25, finally the spies come back. They bring back both good news and they bring back bad news. They all came in agreement that it was a land that was filled with milk and honey, as was evidenced by the fruit in chapter 13, verse 27. They said that it was a land occupied by people and strong giants, verse 28 of Numbers 13. But two of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, reassured the people that they could still take the land despite the fear of the giants. And yet the overwhelming majority of the spies, 10 to 2, said there was no way. In fact, they said it in such a way that it discouraged the heart of the people, the Bible says. Only Joshua and Caleb in Numbers 14 had confidence in what God promised that he would do. And yet the people heeded the bad report, thus it resulted in God's condemnation, and Israel spent the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness. They could have gone in 40 years sooner. And after they were obedient to the bad report, God made a declaration that no one of that generation would go into the promised land with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. And not only do God's promises come true, but His prophecies come true as well. And so it was. Now that they are in a portion in chapter 14 of the book of Joshua, a portion of the promised land, they are now continuing to divide the land to the different tribes. The Bible says in verse 2, "By lot was their inheritance as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses for the nine tribes and for a half of tribe." Now you say, wait a minute, I thought there were 12. Well, if you were to travel back to the end of the book of Numbers, you would find out that Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh chose not to go into the promised land. Why they chose not, we will never know. But what we do know from that Bible lesson is that God, for your life and for my life, God has a perfect will and God has a permissive will. God's perfect will for all 12 tribes was to go possess the promised land. But if you make a choice today that you're not going to live in God's perfect will, but you're going to live in His permissive will, guess what? He'll let you. Now, how does that apply to your life? Well, let's just go to a big one. Let's go to salvation. I personally believe that God has extended salvation to every man, woman, boy, or girl who has ever walked on the planet. Amen? I'm glad that I can come and preach a gospel of liberty and freedom, and yet it's a gospel that's not reserved for a few, it's reserved for the world, because that was God's plan. I'm glad today that I can say that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever will come to Him, the Bible teaches me, that person can be saved. Amen? I'm glad that we have a gospel and a doctrine and a faith and a belief in that. But even though it is God's perfect will for everyone to get saved, not everybody's getting saved. The Bible says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance, which tells me that it is God's perfect will for you and for me to be saved. But if you choose, based upon the free will that God has sovereignly given us, if you choose not to come to Christ, hear me, God will let you stay right where you are. But may I encourage you with this thought today, those that have been saved, if you've received Jesus Christ, when you leave this world, guess what? We go to a better one. It's called heaven. And those that choose in by way of salvation to live in God's permissive will, when you die, you're not going to heaven. You say, well, preacher, I got a lot of money. It doesn't matter. You'll leave it right here. So, preacher, I've done a lot of good things. Now, I believe that my good outweighs my bad. Let me debunk that myth really quick. Your good will never outweigh your bad. You know why? Because we are all bad at the core. You will never be good at the core until you get to heaven. But if you live in God's permissive will here, I promise you, your good will never outweigh your bad. But hear me, even if it does, if you don't come to God by the way of the cross, you're not getting to heaven. And you'll die and you'll go to a place called hell because you chose to live in God's permissive will. There were 2.5 tribes that chose to live in God's permissive will, and there were 9.5 that chose to live in God's perfect will. Now they are dividing the land to those 9.5. Verse 3 says, for Moses had given the inheritance of 2 tribes and the other half on the other side of Jordan, but the Levites gave none inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph, the 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save the cities that they dwell in, with their suburbs, of their cattle, and of their substance. And as the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. What a testimony that is. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive and said, and he said, these 45 years. Now, these math majors that are in here, you know now how old Caleb is. Caleb is 85 years old. So if you are here and you are 85 years old and down, this message is for you. And if you're not, it's still for you. He's 85 years old. 45 years before, and now later, rather, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. And I love verse 11. And yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. Now, this is one thing I know. Caleb was a man. Because every man here feels like you are just as strong now as you were 20 years ago. And that's just not so. My dad, there would be times when me and my dad, we would, you know, I as a teenager growing up, and I'd start, you know, pumping iron, and I know you can tell that I've done that all my life. And me and my dad, I would think, you know what, I think I can take my dad. And so we, you know, we'd play mercy or arm wrestle, and sometimes, you know, I just go put him in a headlock, and then I always forget what happens after that. But and so the older I got, I thought, you know what, I'm starting to get stronger, and that mercy game is lasting a little bit longer. It's lasting like 10 seconds now instead of like 2. And now he's having to really work hard to beat me in arm wrestling now. And now he doesn't like it when I grab him around his neck because I think I'm starting to catch up. And I remember I was married and we were home for Christmas Christmas Eve, and Blake was home, and you know, we're adult men, and I've got kids at that point. And my dad didn't run his mouth hardly any, but he was just in one of those moods. He was running his mouth a little bit, and so I said, you know what? I think I can take you now. And I said the wrong words, old man. I saw like a 30-year-old fire burning in his eyes at that point. And I'm not sure what happened, but my dad still today thinks that he can wear me out. Sometimes we'll be at home, and my mom's always, every time we come home, my mom always has us either taking something up into the attic or bringing something down. How many of you men can relate to that? Bless your heart. Always taking something up or always bringing something down, and now it's gotten to the point, some of the big stuff, it's like she waits until me and Blake are there because she didn't want my dad to hurt himself. And he's like, I ain't going to hurt myself. And then after he does it, he's hurt. Because he still thinks he's as strong. And he's like, son, you better start lifting with your legs because you can't lift it like you used to. Well, the truth is, Caleb here, he said, you know what? I am just as strong as I was 45 years ago. Now, this is what I know. That's not true. Physically, Caleb was not as strong as he was 45 years previous. But I will tell you this, his spirit was just as strong. He said, I am yet as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. I love this. You see this 85-year-old man, you know, with his walker, you know. And my strength is for war. And I have to believe, because Joshua was a little bit younger than Caleb, I have to believe that Joshua was even somewhat taken back by that. Like, Caleb, really? For war? Not for chess? You know? For war? Seriously? And yet, Caleb, through this passage, was so convincing. We see Joshua's response in a minute. He says, but I'm as strong, and I'm strong for war. Notice, both to go out and to come in. He said, I'm going in there, and then I'm coming back. I mean, there's a level of confidence with him. He said, now therefore, and if you don't have this underlined in your Bible, you need to underline it right now. Caleb said, at 85 years old, he said, now therefore, give me this mountain. Give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest, Joshua, you were there. Thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, the cities were great and fenced. But if so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Notice verse number 13. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb an inheritance. He said, you want it? Go get it. The title of the message is Caleb, the dreamer who went for it. You say, what did he go for? He went for his mountain. He went for what God had promised him. He went for that thing that 45 years earlier, because of apathy and because of fear, everyone else was too scared to go. But Caleb thought then, we can possess that land. I love what he says here. He wasn't just leaning on his own strength. I think there was some common sense, and yet we see the spirit of this man when he said, and if God will go with me, we will be able to possess it. What is the mountain in your life? I say, preacher, I don't have a clue. I don't have any land waiting for me. I'm not talking about land. I'm talking about, what is that thing in your life that you think is too big for God to do? What is that thing in your life that God has urged you in your heart to do? Or that decision in your life where God has urged you to make that decision? Or what is it in your life that because of fear, or maybe even if you were to look back because of apathy, you just have not gone forward? My question to you, church, is what's holding you back from possessing what God said, go get. Let me give you some examples of what your mountains can be. Number one, your marriage can be a mountain. You say, what do you mean? We've had 6 weddings in 5 weeks here. That's hitching up a lot of people. 6 weddings, 5 weeks. And yet, most of these couples, especially the younger ones, they think, man, just marriage is just going to be great. And as soon as you get married, things get easier. And you're like, you're an idiot. And they just think, you know, as long as we got love, we don't need money and we don't need a plan and we don't need anybody else. I'm like, you're an idiot. And it's just funny to me now looking 14 years back, because that's how I was. And yet all of these folks are getting together, and yet we look around and we see marriages falling apart. The more we marry, the higher the rates go for divorce. And I believe with all of my heart, in many ways, especially in the church. And you say, well, the divorce rate's really high in the world. No, no, it's actually higher in the church than it is in the world. And there's 2 explanations for that. Number one, because the people in the world just aren't getting married anymore. They're just shacking up. So they break up, you know, no divorce. But the second reason, which comes back to the church, is I believe that God is dealing even right now with people, husbands and wives, about unhealthy portions of your relationship. And yet you won't deal with it. I've got husbands here that, the truth is, they're like that great philosopher that once said, what was his name, Bill Cosby. And he said, really, all a man wants is peace. And so really what you're doing is, in disobedience, you prefer peace over obeying God and going to get that mountain. You say, what is that mountain in my marriage? It's the proper structure. Truth is, husbands, it is your responsibility to make sure your family's in church. Can I get an amen? Quit pushing that off on your wife. It's your responsibility to lead your family. It's your responsibility to deal with things. When your kids become teenagers, and even at young stage, elementary age, it is still your responsibility to discipline them. But don't shirk that off to someone who God did not create your wife for that. He created you for that. That's what God wants in your life. You need to go get that mountain. But because of fear, or maybe it's just because you're spiritually lazy, you're apathetic, you don't even care, you won't go get that mountain. Maybe it's not marriage. Maybe today it's money. You say, oh, I like this one. Go get that mountain. Where's that mountain of money? Everybody's like, sign me up for that one. If I get the mountain of money, my marriage will work, which isn't true either. I'm not talking about going to getting a mountain of money. What I'm talking about is taking care of that mountain of debt you got. That mountain that right now is overshadowing your life, because you, through neglect and through bad decisions and through a lack of accountability and just through bad stewardship, you have refused to pay attention to this big shadow in your life. And you hear me. That is the number one cause of divorce. People can't handle money. And some of you think it's just going to go away. Guess what? The only thing that's going to go away is your house and your car and your lights. That's going to go away. But your money problems are not going to go away. You need to be obedient to God, and whatever God has promised and whatever God has commanded, that's what you need to do. You need to go get that mountain. Do you hear the aggression in Caleb? I believe that, Brother Bill, when he came up to Joshua, there was almost like a growl in his voice. Like, I want it. He was ready to attack. I'm strong for war. I want to go in right now. I'm going in. I can see myself coming out. Give me that mountain. You got to go get it. But maybe it even gets more serious. Maybe today it's not marriage or money. Maybe it's even more personal. Maybe it's immorality. Well, you've got a mountain of sin in your life and you refuse to deal with it. Now, anytime we mention that big word, sin, it gets real quiet, doesn't it? Because we don't like when people talk about our sin. It's almost like our pet. Don't talk about my sin. And yet some of you right now, hidden behind a church facade, You have a mountain of immorality in your life. And can I just remind you of something? God knows it. You say, well, preacher, what's holding me back? What is holding me back from possessing what God has for me? What is holding me back on the wrong side of Jordan? It is this attitude that Caleb had. He had this attitude, I'm going to get that mountain. And yet I don't find too many Christians who have that attitude. I'm encouraging you today. I'm challenging you today. I'm charging you today. Go get that mountain. Or maybe in a positive sense, maybe it's just something God's calling you to. And God has urged you into this direction, and by fear, you just, Lord, it would take such a big step of faith. I don't know. Lord, there are giants there. There would be big things to overcome if we did this. God said, I'm with you. There's four things I want us to learn about Caleb quickly today, very quickly. Four things that God has taught me about Caleb that I've learned, lessons I've learned. Number one, in my life, if I'm going to go get that mountain, number one, I must learn to trust God with all my heart. That's what he said. He wasn't saying by way of a show that, hey, I'm just as strong as I was 45 years ago. But what he was saying is, I do feel in my spirit that I am strong, but my strength does not lie in Caleb. My strength does not lie in who my dad was. My strength does not lie from what city or town I'm from. My strength lies in the fact that God is going with me. His trust was in God. Some of you have a mountain in your life and God's saying, you need to go get it. You need to go claim that territory. You need to go claim that promise. And you're saying, Lord, I can't. And God said, you're right, but I can. And you need to trust God with that. The story is told about a man who rode in his car as it was being towed to be repaired. When they finally arrived at the repair shop, the tow truck driver told him, he said, sir, he said, I didn't think that I was going to make it up that big hill back there. And the man replied, I didn't either. That's why I kept the brake down so he wouldn't roll backwards. And that is so true. Many times God is trying to take us to places, and yet because of fear, we have the brakes on. You realize if you would just let your foot off the brake in your life, there is no telling what God would do with you. No telling. But you got to trust God. You got to trust God with all your heart. You got to quit leaning on your own understanding in all of your ways. You got to start acknowledging Him. And here's the promise, and it is a promise you can take to the bank. I promise you'll take it all the way to heaven. He will direct your paths and provide for you every step of the way. What is God doing in your life right now? Last week we talked about one of my favorite verses of the New Testament. Ephesians 3:20, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything that we can ask or think. By the way, how many of us believe that God can still do that? He can do anything. He can far greater than anything I can ask or think, exceeding abundantly above. In fact, the human language is just, it's bankrupt in trying to describe what our God can do in our life. And yet God has something huge in front of you. Now, by the way, if you don't have anything huge in front of you to go claim for God, you need to do some soul searching, because my God never does anything on a small scale. And yet there was a mountain, and Caleb said, you know what? I know I'm 85, and I know I probably don't walk quite as firm, and I know my balance isn't quite as good, and I know my muscles aren't quite as firm, and I know that I get fatigued a little quicker. Some of you are like, preacher, you're describing me. He said, but you know what? My God, even though I've gotten a little weaker, my God hasn't. I still serve the same God. You have to trust God. I love this. Kadesh Barnea for Israel was the place of decision. And maybe today this is your Kadesh Barnea, or maybe you've been there for a while, and God's brought you to a fork in the road, and He has something amazing for you, but you have to go get it, and it's your choice. It's your choice. He trusted in God. They didn't. When they saw giants, Caleb saw God. When they saw problems, he saw a promise. When they were consumed with fear, he was consumed with faith. He trusted God. And Joshua said, go get it. Number one, if you're going to get the mountain in your life, you got to first of all trust God with all your heart. But secondly and quickly, you've got to learn to follow God with all your heart. Completely after God. Multiple times in the scriptures, the Bible says that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. You say, what does that phrase mean? In fact, six times it was used to describe Caleb alone. And the phrase literally means to close the gap. That's what it means. When the Bible says that Caleb wholly followed the Lord, what it meant was Caleb strategically and passionately and on purpose, he wanted to make sure that he was always constantly closing the gap between him and God. How do you close the gap? Well, you fellowship with God, you walk with God, you serve God, you love God. All those things assist in closing the gap. But this is what the Bible teaches me about Caleb, and it teaches me six times that Caleb never wanted to be far from God. Never. Everybody here, you know we have a new little adventure, our little doggy. Like we needed another adventure. And the person we bought it from, the breeder, she said, you know, you might want to get like a bell or something on her collar, because what they'll do after they start getting comfortable with you, they'll get right under your feet. And sure enough, and we hadn't got one of those bells yet, and you know, three of her legs are broke, but she gets right under your feet. And this morning I was, you know, took her out and I was coming back in. I was like, sorry. And so now, because, you know, I'm doing a ton of stuff with it, like some just words, I'll just say, let's go inside. She wants to come inside, or, you know, let's go outside. By the way, she's potty training well. Matthew still is not, but y'all pray for me. Anybody have a crate about this big? We're still looking for one to crate train him. But, like, you know, if I get down and pat my legs, she's starting to learn. And like when I'm around, she'll come to me. She runs from everybody else, she'll come to me. She'll kind of hang out, and I'm walking in the house, she's walking with me, and she gets right under my feet. Truth is, she's not my puppy, like my kids too, especially Caden. If we're out in public anywhere, she's right under my feet. And I step on her too, you know. No. And especially when they're in territory where they're not comfortable with kids, your children do it too. They want to stay close. And if you get far away, guess what? They get panicky. They start panicking a little bit because they're looking for their security blanket. They're looking for that one that they know, this is my protector. This person's going to take care of me. I know them. I know that their passion and their affection and their love for my life. I want to be close to them. That's kind of how Caleb was with God. He said, God, I don't want to be far from you. The Bible says six times that he wholly followed the Lord. He was always closing the gap. Always. You want to go get that mountain? Number two, you got to learn to follow God with all your heart. D.L. Moody was saved at the age of 19. D.L. Moody heard an evangelist by the name of Henry Varley say, "The world has yet to see what God can do in and through and with and for a man wholly committed to Him." Now listen to this. D.L. Moody said, "By God's grace, I will be that man." Henry Varley said, "The world has yet to see what God could do with and in and for a man that was wholly committed to Him." And as soon as D.L. Moody heard that, he said, "By God's grace, I will be that man. By God's grace, every day, I will close that gap." I close the gap. Number three, if you want to go get that mountain, you must learn to live controlled by the Spirit of God. Go to Numbers chapter 14 quickly. Just a few books back. And if you want to read this story, the story of the generation previous, it's in chapters 13 and 14 of the book of Numbers. I encourage you to read it. God has something big in store for your life, but I do believe it only comes when you trust God. You'll possess it if you trust God with all your heart. You'll possess it if you follow God with all your heart, follow Him completely. But look at verse 24. The Bible says, "But my servant Caleb," Numbers 14, 24, "but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him," not just in him, but with him, "and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into a land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it." This is what Caleb was talking about. And yet the Bible says that Caleb had another spirit. Literally, it could be translated a different spirit. Another spirit. These two words obviously contain a secret about Caleb. Another spirit. His spirit was different than the 10 false spies. Their spirit was unbelief. His was faith. Theirs was a worldly spirit. His was a heavenly spirit. Theirs was a spirit of angry disobedience. His was a spirit of affectionate obedience. Theirs, one writer said, was satanic, and his was godly. Theirs was lazy, and his was active. They wanted to sit back, and he wanted to press forward. Caleb had another spirit. And you hear me this morning. That spirit does not come from within us. Tuesday night, we went to hear my daddy-in-law preach, and I'll have to finish his sermon some other time for your benefit. Went to hear my daddy-in-law preach, Brother Nate. He was in Jacksonville in the revival, so we took the family on Tuesday night to hear him, and he preached on being controlled by the Spirit of God. And I've heard the sermon before, and I'd heard all the illustrations, but that night in particular, I just needed what God had for me. There's been many times I've probably preached on verses that you've heard over and over and over again. Maybe God's just done something different through the verse. And yet God did something in my life that night. In Ephesians chapter 5, before he starts talking about the marriage and the responsibilities of the wife, the responsibilities of the husband, how they are to, first of all, submit one to another and then to fulfill their roles under God. Before then, he says that you are not to be drunk with wine, wherein the Bible uses, the King James uses the word excess. It literally means rioting. Which leads to rioting. Which, by the way, alcohol only leads to bad things. And by the way, if you're here and you don't like that, I say that in grace, but you got a problem with God, not with me. But he was not trying to make a statement about alcohol in that passage. He was trying to use an analogy for us to understand how controlled by the Spirit we should be. He said, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein it is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." Literally, the word "filled" there literally means to be controlled. It doesn't mean to fill up like a cup. He wasn't saying you need to fill the cup up to the top, because here's one thing. This is a doctrinal point you need to understand. You get as much of the Holy Spirit the day you get saved as you can get. The Holy Spirit, God does not give you the Holy Spirit on an installment plan. Okay, here's week one's worth. When you're done with that, I'll give you some more. No, when you get saved, God fills you with the glory of His Spirit. That's how the new man, the old man can become a new creature. And old things are passed away and all things are become new. So it's not like filling it up to the brim. You get as much of the Holy Spirit. You have as much as God can give anybody the day you get saved. Sanctification is when we start turning more and more of ourselves over to Him. So he's not talking about filling up a cup. He's saying don't be filled up with the Spirit. If you're saved, you're already filled with the Spirit. In that sense, what he's saying is you need to give the Holy Spirit control of your life. And just like in the sense of alcohol, when someone drinks too much alcohol, they get drunk. And once they get drunk, it begins to affect everything. It affects their eyesight. It affects their speech. It affects their walk. It affects the things they do. It affects everything. It affects how they live, how they feel. And so too, Paul was saying, when the Holy Spirit of God gets full control of your life, it affects what you see. It affects what you say. It affects what you hear. It affects what you do. It affects where you go. It affects how you live, and it affects everything else about your life. So the command, which by the way, as a church, I think this is even non-debatable. Would we all be in agreement that it is a sin to get drunk? Say amen. In that passage, I believe it is equally a sin not to be filled with the Spirit. You say, what was the biggest difference about Caleb? Caleb, from the time the Bible introduces us to him to the time he possesses the land and passes off the scene, Caleb lived a life that was fully controlled by the Spirit of God. And even God said, he's got another spirit. It's not the spirit of man, it's the Spirit of God controlling him. Listen, there is no mountain too big that if God says, go get it, and he goes with us, that we can't get. You say, preacher, you don't know where my marriage is today. Listen to me. If God's on your side, it doesn't matter. You can win. Amen? It doesn't matter how much money problems you have today. It doesn't matter how much debt you have. It doesn't matter how much you're drowning in it. If God's on your side and you're willing to follow him wholly and trust him with all your heart, guess what, church? You can win. You can win. You say, preacher, I've been in bondage. I've been in the chains of this immorality for so long, and I don't know how to get out of it. I've tried this program. I've tried this verse. I've tried this truth. Listen to me. With God on your side, and you're living fully for him, and you're trusting in him, and you're closing that gap every day, and you realize that you need his spirit, and you give all of your life to him, guess what? You can win. In fact, not only can you live in victory, the Bible says you're already more than conquerors. Through him. So what am I telling you today? I'm telling you, go get that mountain. Don't you waste another second in your life. Quit living for those things that are small in front of you. Go after something big and be obedient to God. And be like Caleb, the dreamer who went for it. Would you do that today? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You're here this morning and you say, preacher, there are some things that I believe God has been dealing with me about. And by the way, it doesn't always have to be sin or something wrong. There may be some great things God has in front of you and you've just been afraid to go take it. And you say, preacher, there have been some things on either side of that that God's dealt with me about. And I believe today this message was for me. And I want to pray that God would do something in my heart and in my spirit so that I can go, like Caleb, I can go and get that mountain. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you lift your hand this morning? Lift it up and keep it up. Lift it up and keep it. Hands all over this building. Lift it up and keep it up. This is what I want you to do right now from wherever you are. If you mean business with God, I want you right now, as we stand to our feet, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I want you to get on this altar. And I want you to come to God like Caleb went to Joshua and say, God, give me that mountain. Whatever it is, Lord, you know that area of my life. You know what you've been dealing with me about. God, give me that mountain. Some of you, it may be the mountain of being more committed. And you need to be more dedicated and more committed to God. And maybe that's what it is. And you've just kind of sat back. Hey, listen to me. Church, it's time. It's time. God has called you to it. God has promised you favor on the other side of it. Listen to me. Go get it. Go get it. Jay's going to sing just one stanza. This is your opportunity this morning to respond to God, to come to him. Come to him today.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today.
Oh, that God would search us.
Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some way sin and set me free.
One last question, then we'll pray. You're here and you say, "Preacher, I'm here today. But when you were talking about salvation, God dealt with my heart. And I'm not living in God's perfect will as it pertains to salvation. If I were to die today, I'm just not sure I'm ready to meet God. Would you please pray for me? I'm not sure I'm saved. If that's you here today, I would not embarrass you for the world, but I do want to pray for you. Say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm just not sure." Anybody, would you lift your hand? You can put it right back down. "Preacher, pray for me. I'm just not sure." Father, we give you praise today because you are a good God who I believe, a good God that has big things in store for your people. Help us not to just accomplish in our life what we can accomplish, but God, help us to trust in you and to go after those mountains in our life. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Go after it. There should always be great things in your view ahead. You say, why? Well, because you serve a great God. You serve a big God. If God was small, guess what? There'd be small things ahead. But God's big. God's got big things in store for you. So go get it. I believe God has big things in store for our church. And guess what? I'm going to get it. I want you to come with me. We'll go possess it together. Thank you for being here today. If you're visiting with us, God bless you. You've honored us today. Please come back to the back before you leave and shake my hand. I'd love the opportunity just to get to meet you and to greet you and just to personally say thank you for being here today. Don't forget about tonight. It's going to be a great service tonight. Don't get lazy on me. Go home, get your nap, come back. All right? 6:30, evening service. We have a baptism tonight. Brother Bruce is going to be doing most of the service. And you'll be hearing from his family, so that's going to be an exciting thing. And of course, baptism. If you're planning on being baptized, or if you'd like to be baptized and I have not talked to you, please see me before you leave, okay? Because I need to make sure that you understand a couple things about the evening service tonight, all right? All right, let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Let's ask God to go with us and to lead us and guide us and strengthen us and fill us with the Spirit as we serve Him. Brother Danny Meadows, dismiss us in prayer if you would.